your defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. As you listen, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. We are in week 5 of a series titled The Overflowing Life. God's goal for us is that our life overflow with His. It is to see us transformed into people who become less like us and more like Christ. It is there to apply His power to us, to change us, to give us the life we were made to have in Him. He does this so we can display His glory to those who desperately need the overflowing life. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Overflowing life, number 5. You said, I thought we were done with that. Well, I never said that. I'm just saying. This is our next to the last sermon under this title. And I want to do a practical application wrap-up. This is all about, okay, so we talked about the overflowing life for 5 weeks. How about me? How about 2025? How in the world does this fit into my life? We did the prayer and fasting, remember, in January? And for many of us, me included, it was a real reset to our life. This whole idea of doing without something. Many of us did food, some did social media, other things. But we've been talking now about this transforming, filling, refueling power of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And I give you today, again in the bulletin, a Holy Spirit prayer for 2025. That's what yours says, yes? Very, very important, I think. There are actually 7 parts to it. Here's number 2. Let's put it up on the screen. Dear Father, sample, let me be submitted to and controlled by the presence of the Holy Spirit within me. And you'll notice these are quotes from Scripture, all the quotes that we find about the Holy Spirit within. That's from Romans chapter 8. Not by the residue of my sinful nature. I give you my mind, my will, my emotions, and my physical body as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to you, from Romans 12. In accordance with your divine promises, may your spirit give me life. What a great passage in Romans 8:10. Spiritual life into every part of my body, soul, mind, and spirit. Wouldn't it be a good thing for us to pray that prayer and the 6 other parts of that prayer throughout this year? Everybody said, yes. Literal Culver, sitting right there on row 2, tells me that there are 7 parts to the prayer, and she has discovered that there are 7 days in the week. And so she gets to pray one part of that every day for 7 days in a row, and then she gets to start all over again. Literal, now almost 90, is telling us, particularly in the Wednesday evening Bible study, that she's praying that prayer because she realizes how desperately she needs the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in her life. Literal. Our resident saint needs the transforming, sin-transforming power of the Holy Spirit in her life. The rest of us who are less than 90, and probably far less spiritually mature, need to pay attention here. Literal, I didn't ask your permission to do this, our resident saint, not because she had a pastor husband who preached his last sermon, went home and died and went to heaven, not because her father-in-law is a renowned textbook writing seminary professor, not because she had a sister who went to the jungles of Africa. And when she found out she had a terminal disease, she went back to the jungles of Africa so she could die with the people that she had spent her life with. Not because Lyril has 2 sons that have already gone to heaven ahead of her and are waiting for her on the other side. Lyril, after walking with God for 80 plus years, is praying these scriptures to God because she realizes there are yet additional things in her life that need sanctification. We spent a lot of time on that subject, did we not? Our definition that we work with, I begin the process of becoming less and less like my old sinful self. And I more and more begin to reflect the character of my Savior Jesus Christ as God peels away my desires for sin, renews my mind, and transforms my entire life. That's biblical. Let me give you three passages real quick. These are ones we worked with. These are so important, but they're important to your life, 2025, my life, 2025. May God, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, may he sanctify you. Make you holy, set you apart to God, set you apart from sin. May he make you holy, may he sanctify you. Watch, through and through, ongoing process, ongoing action from the day you are born again until the day you die. Here's 2 Thessalonians 2:13. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved through, watch, an ongoing action, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Is that happening in you? Is that happening in me? One more. I'm doing these in the order in which they were actually written by Paul. Romans 15:16. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, being made holy, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on in Lyra. That's what she's talking about after more than 80 years of walking with God. And that's what's going on in you. If you are walking with God, and that's what's going on in me. Truth is, when we first become a Christian, lots of things, I hope, lots of things start to change in us, the old us. I hope that's true. We spent some time talking about what happens if you give your heart to God and you stay the same. Nothing ever changes. That's quite a problem, but the truth is, when we give ourselves to God and the changes start to take place, we are still largely ignorant of the rest of the sinful crud that hangs onto our life. We don't know it yet. We haven't caught on that there's still lots and lots of sin in our life. But as we are being sanctified through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the most obvious sins start to fall away. If you've been a believer only for about a year, the most obvious sins start to fall away. And then the sins that were largely invisible to us, probably really visible to other people, but much more invisible to us, they begin to come into view. That's how the indwelling Holy Spirit begins to sanctify us. And for us who are still miles behind literal in spiritual growth, I offered this challenge 2 weeks ago. What if you could get to the end of this year and you could look back on the greatest area, or let's say areas of weakness in your life, spiritual weakness in your life, and you could say for the first time, that great fault line that constantly threatened a spiritual earthquake in me has so retreated, so been healed, so been cleansed out of my daily attitudes and actions that it no longer controls me. What if? And I'm telling you today, it doesn't have to be a what if. That's your spiritual inheritance. That's your spiritual birthright. You have been promised that very thing. Romans 8:10, Jesus Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. This is so huge. We absolutely must not miss this. This is huge to your personal life. And I don't mean the person next to you. I'm talking to you today. This is so huge to your personal life. The Spirit of God, verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And then watch. Just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body. Remember that, Zoe? That he will give eternal life, not just the beating of the heart. He'll give everything you need to become the person he designed you to be. Life to your theta somata, all that is you. How? By this same Spirit living within you. That's how he's going to transform us. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, watch. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Yes, I do, Sam. I just can't help myself. Of course not, but the Holy Spirit within you can absolutely transform your entire life, whatever you walked in here with today. Watch, if you live by sin's nature's dictates, you will die, verse 13. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. But I'm just too sinful, Sam. You have no idea. Actually, I've been a pastor 47 years. I probably have some idea. So can I just say this? Stop the negative talk. In 2025, stop the negative talk. You're not too sinful for the power of the Spirit to totally transform you into a whole new person. But Sam, I've tried to get past the sinful addictions, and I failed. 2023, 2024. Okay. So let's make 2025 the year you do not fail to leave the old you behind. Maybe you have tried to do it on our own instead of really realizing the infilling Holy Spirit that wants to transform us from the inside out. One of the things I've been so startled about this last month, and maybe this is just me being startled, it's my own personal study that came out of my own fasting and prayer. It was taking these famous passages about the infilling Holy Spirit, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Romans, and then comparing them with passages in those same books that said that God's holy ones, his saints, as Paul begins to address them, there are still things in their life. The same passages that talk about the infilling Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, also talk about how the sin nature inside of those that he was calling holy need to be sanctified out. Let me just give you one brief example, and then we'll go on. Galatians 5:19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasure, long list. Idolatry, sorcery, hostility. We've not read this one. Quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anybody fitting any of these? Outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild party. Watch. Right up against it, verse 22. You're supposed to see the contrast here. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Watch the difference. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. You see the contrast? It's supposed to just smack us between the eyes. In the amazing visual, then, of the Spirit-filled life, and I don't think I've ever seen this before, Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. Now, here's what we're supposed to know. We're supposed to notice how evil the people were before they came to Jesus. Let me just say something here. All of these four books that I just mentioned, you can't be worse than them. You can't. I doubt anybody here has committed the evil acts that are anywhere near on the level of the people in Ephesus and Colossae and Rome. They didn't steal gum from Walmart. They sacrificed other human beings, including their own children. And we talked a lot about the Ephesians, so let me bring in another illustration here. And we're supposed to see this, but we're so far removed in time and geography, we don't catch it. We don't catch what the early church caught when they read these same passages. But let me just see if I can get it into our minds a little bit today. This picture on the back wall is the Roman town of Caesarea Philippi. This is the town where Jesus went with his disciples, and he asked Peter the famous question. In fact, Pastor Kevin brought it up earlier. Who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, and then Jesus says back to him, you are Peter. Remember, his name, by the way, was Simon. You know what Simon means? It means reed, blowing reed. And Jesus renames him there and says, you're Petros, you're stone. We're going to call you stone. We're going to call you rock. We're going to call you boulder. And then he says, but on this, and he changes the word. He says, on this Petra, uses the feminine form of the word. He's talking about Peter's confession, not Peter. Many of you come from Roman Catholic backgrounds, but he's talking about Peter's confession. On this Petra, I will build my church. Put all that aside. The point of this sermon is, they were standing right here when he said that. And right back here is this massive wall of granite that runs all the way around the city. That's what Petra means. Petra means this massive wall of stone. And he's saying to Peter, Peter, you're a rock. We're going to change you from the reed to the rock. But the confession is this massive granite piece of rock that you're all looking. And they were all staring at it right then. And then he says something Pastor Kevin said here, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And as he says that, let's leave this picture here. He's standing right here in front of what's called then the gates of hell. That was the name for what you see right here. That's the Temple of Pan. That's actually a temple to Caesar where he himself was being worshipped. But that's the Temple of Pan. People would come from all over the empire and they would sacrifice other human beings in that temple, including bringing their own children. Now remember, this is who we're talking about when we talk about the Ephesians or the Galatians or the Romans. They would come here, Caesarea Philippi, and after they sacrificed a person in that building, they would go back into that grotto. Do you see the wall of that grotto? Now that building's gone, but you can still find pictures online. You'll see the grotto is still there. And inside of that grotto was this massive bottomless hole. They didn't think there was even a bottom. And they would take the sacrificed human being and they would drop them as an offering to the idol down into that bottomless pit as an offering to their pagan god. That was everyday Joe and Sally in first century Rome. That's what they did. They would plan their vacations around going to the gates of hell or going to the Artemis temple in Ephesus. We're supposed to know that, but we don't because we don't live in that day. We don't have the memory. We don't have an understanding. We are separated by time, geography, language, and customs. But it's those kind of people, the former kind of people, that Paul is now saying, since you now belong to Christ Jesus, nail your desires and sinful passions to Jesus' cross. And increasingly live in the Spirit, following the Spirit's leading in every part of your lives. You used to make a pilgrimage to the gates of hell. You paid money to be part of a sacrifice, a human sacrifice, to the ancient pagan gods. That was the old you. The new you is different. You're not that person anymore. So some of you sitting here today are struggling with an addiction to lust. Some of you sitting here are struggling with an addiction to porn. I think it's important to understand that the first century Christians were living in a society that legalized and legitimized perverted things that quite honestly would send all of us to federal prison in the United States if we did them today. And I say that not to make us feel better about our own sin, but to help us to understand that when Paul told the Galatians, nail your passions and desires of your sinful nature to the cross, he was talking about passions and desires that we would not take part in, because even in our progressive society of today, those things are still considered to be enormously evil. But that's who the saints in Colossae, that's who the saints, the books in your Bible, that's who the saints in Ephesus, that's who the saints in Rome, that's what they were. That's the kind of people that they once were, but they aren't anymore. They're so transformed. And can I repeat this again? You can't be worse than them. You can't be worse than those ancient people. Nobody sinned worse than the Ephesians. As a legal, everyday part of their pagan lives. And you don't want to know what they did to enslaved people, trafficked people that they brought there for worship in their temple. But we're supposed to notice that. We don't, because we're so far removed. We're supposed to notice that the redeemed people that Paul writes those letters to in the Bible, instead of sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, and sorcery, instead of that controlling their lives now, they are increasingly filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See the change? So, please, don't anybody use the excuse, I'm too bad to change. I've heard it. I'm too sinful to change. If that were true of anybody, it would have been true of the Colossians. It would have been true of the Ephesians, the people that Paul wrote letters to and called them saints after about 12 years. They have become God's holy people, set apart from sin, set apart to God, like Lyril. But Lyril never sacrificed anybody. She never did that. But she's changed. And they were changed too. Isn't that something?
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Today we listen to the fifth message in a series titled The Overflowing Life. The whole of the New Testament is about God using the power that raised Jesus from the dead to give us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is not our strength that does it. It is the power of God's Spirit in us. We have all we need for victory. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So Bill and Marilyn Otto reminded me of a much more current illustration. And they even spent time condensing it down into writing for us here today. Thank you, Bill and Marilyn, for this. You need to see this. When I was in college as a missions major, the story that was gripping everybody in those days, certainly gripped me, was the story of the five men, including Jim Elliott and Nate Saint, who flew into Ecuador. Anybody remember the story? Landed beside the river, a homemade sand strip there, to bring the gospel to a savage, they use that word about themselves now, savage tribe in Ecuador, in the rainforest. And I'm not sure if this picture is clear. Not too bad. These are real low pixelated pictures, but I remember this so much as a kid. This happened in the late 50s, and I was born in the 90s. I said I better quit lying this year, didn't I? But I remember this. I remember so much. That's either Saint or Elliot. I'm not sure which one that is, but I remember that picture so much when I was young. And then I remember the awful pictures. And you could find them then, of those five men laying on that beach with spears in their back, all dead. Whoever came to find them took pictures from the air. I can't find the pictures now. I don't think we would never put them up anyway. And then the spears that every one of them had been speared with in their back. And that probably played some role, that story, in why I'm standing up here today. Why there's even a Grace Emmanuel Church. Something about that so etched its way into my brain. And Jim Elliott's famously remembered words, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to get what he cannot lose. Those words shaped me as a young pastor enormously. In fact, here's the book, Through Gates of Splendor, and this is the old cover. This is the very cover that I opened and read when I was young, and it's not the cover now, but it was then, and it sat on my shelf, and I looked at it, and I read it. Now watch this. 2 years after Jim and Nate and the other three's death, speared, Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, took her preschool daughter and Nate's sister, Rachel, Rachel Saint, and went back to Ecuador, right back to the same people that had murdered their loved ones. And Rachel spent the rest of her life there, Rachel Saint. And they were leading the Wadani people to know Jesus and love him. Understand now, these are the people who killed their loved ones. And they discipled savages, they were, you'll see, into what the Bible calls saints. Savages into saints. Isn't that a great, great line? And then Nate's son, Steve Saint, was asked by the Wadani tribe to come live with them. And Nate did. He gathered up his wife and their two teenage children. And they went back there, and they were able to disciple the Wadani people into the formation of a church, much like Paul did Ephesus and Philippi and Galatia, the region of Galatia. This is a low pixelated picture. Let's see how it comes out. Not bad. These two men are leaders in the Wadani church now. They have become leaders in the Wadani church, and they are baptizing the granddaughter of Nate Saint. They killed her grandpa, and now they're not just Christians, they're baptizing the granddaughter in the river that run alongside of the sandbar where grandpa landed his plane and then eventually ended up with a spear in his back. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still, said Corrie ten Boom as she was trying to forgive her captors in the concentration camps. Minke, that man right there, is the man who killed Nate Saint, drove a spear into his back. He eventually became the adopted grandfather to Steve's children. The man who killed their grandpa became the adopted grandfather, and there he is there hugging Marjorie Saint, the woman whose husband he had driven a spear in his back. Steve Saint took McKay to Amsterdam 2000, a worldwide gathering of missionaries. Both men spoke there at the assembly. And these are some of McKay's words, translated by Steve. I'm a true person. My ancestors lived angry and hating each other. That's how they lived. They didn't know any other way. When we saw them, we speared them. But not only foreigners, we also speared our own people. It was a bad way to live, but we didn't know any other trail. My ancestors didn't know God's carvings. How could they walk God's trail if they didn't see God's carvings? I didn't know either until someone came to teach me God's carvings, and then I began to understand. When I killed Steve's father, I didn't know any better. Nobody had come to tell us. We didn't know that his father was coming to show us God's trail. And that's why we speared him. Then Dumei, a Wadani that fled from the violence, came back to us, and she began to teach us God's carvings. But when we asked her questions, she said, I don't know anymore, but if you see it well, I will invite my sister. She's a foreigner with white skin, Rachel. I will tell her to come here, and she can teach us how to follow God's trail, seeing God's carvings. My heart was black and sick with sin. But then I heard that God sent his own son, his blood dripping and dripping. He washed my heart clean. Now I live well. Now you, God's followers from all over the dirt, now I see you well because you are truly my brothers, God's blood having washed your heart clean too. We're leaving in just a few days. I may never see you here again, but I will see you there. Speaking God's carvings all over the world, let's take lots of people following God's trail to live in heaven, God's place, glory. And then he left. Romans 8:5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, think about sinful things. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature, I actually like this version. Those who are in accord with the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. Those who are in accord with the Spirit. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? That's the new American Standard Bible. But let's go back here. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Now watch. You're not controlled by your sinful nature, verse 9. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And you do if you're a believer. Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. It's talking to every single one of us in this room. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Don't anybody say you're too sinful for God to transform. Don't anybody say you're too bad for the Spirit of God to transform. It's not possible. Think about the people he's been transforming. And the first step for all of us is to repent of our sins and embrace Jesus' sin payment on our behalf. If that's not happened, then none of the stuff I'm getting ready to say applies. That's first. God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you, and I am so sorry. I repent. I make a U-turn. I'm moving away from my sin, and I'm turning to you, and I'm watching those outstretched arms, and I'm walking to you, and I'm embracing your sin payment on. That has to happen. Embracing your sin payment on my behalf, embracing you as my Savior, embracing you as my Lord. But once one does that, and I assume many of you, most of you perhaps in this room, that has been true, then one moves forward toward sanctification. Sanctification, salvation and sanctification come from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit on the inside. We can't fix our own sin problem. None of us can do it. And man, do we ever have a sin problem. We all do. We all do. Some groups teach that our sin is not really a big problem. No big deal. If you got a little addiction here and there, it's not a big deal. We're all just sinners. I heard that again this week. We're all just sinners. No, we're not. The Bible never calls those who have embraced Jesus as their Savior sinners ever again. In fact, Jesus, I have it on the back screen, yes? When Jesus came, the angel said to Mary, she'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people. What? From their sin, not in their sins. You notice that? From their sins. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners to prove a point. He can do that about himself. He never calls us sinners. He never does. But Sam, as long as you've accepted Jesus, how you choose to live your life is not really that big of a deal. Wrong. That's not true. It is a big deal. Can you imagine us trying to tell the Ephesians that load of nonsense? That's what my notes say. That load of nonsense. Try to cut back on your number of visits to the pagan temple. Don't go to the pagan temple as often. Can you imagine trying to tell the Philippian jailer who asked, what can I do to be saved? I'm always amazed by him. He probably became one of the leaders of the Philippian church who the letter of Philippians was written back to. But can you imagine trying to tell him that the perverted sins of his past weren't such a big deal? Not really a big deal. It doesn't really matter. You can go on living however you want to live. No, the jailer would say, I ask you what I could do to be saved. That's what I ask you. Can you imagine telling Minkade that his spearing of people was something he should try to cut back on? Spearing people is not the best practice, but your newfound faith in Jesus is all that really matters. No, spearing people is really bad. Don't do that. All of those examples would argue with us what I would call corrupt theology. Our faith in Jesus is transformative. It changes us. It makes us into new people. Our faith in Jesus doesn't save us in our sins. The angel told Mary he came to save us from our sins. And that's exactly what the Bible describes. Let me show you. It isn't vague. The Bible's not vague. Slip from Romans 8 back to Romans 6. Romans 6:1. What then? Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? No way. God forbid. Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And then this just is really pointed. This is six. This is chapter six. Do not let sin control the way you live. Don't do it. Don't give in to sinful. I'm not saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. Don't give in to sinful desires. Don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Don't let your hands, don't let your feet, don't let your eyes, don't let your mouth. Instead, give yourself completely to God, for you were dead. You were dead. Now you have new life. So, use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? How, Sam? How? I'm trying not to let any part of my body become an instrument of sin. I'm trying not to let sin control my body. I'm like Paul. In that passage between 6 and 8. You remember there's three chapters there. Between 6 where he says, don't let sin control you, and then 8 where he really gives you the answer to it. Paul himself, aren't you glad God let us look inside of Paul's head? Not often, but here you get to look right inside of Paul's head. It's so good. Here's what Paul said about himself. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. 19, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And I left my notes there. Talk about gut-level honesty. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that's still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am, Paul said. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then he gives an answer. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Does anybody relate to this? I told myself 20 times, the next time that temptation arises, I'll turn and walk away. And then that temptation rears its head and blammo! Don't raise your hand. This is what we... Anybody relate? I tell myself I'm going to watch my tongue. When my not right in the head family member attacks me verbally again, and then they attack me again, and just like vomit. You know, just can't stop it. Out it comes. Sam, what am I going to do? The next time somebody's driving like an idiot in the left lane on US 1, I promise not to lean out of the car and yell at them. And I don't. I don't lean out of the car. I'm sorry. Come on, Sam. We've been talking about people being transformed who were sacrificing other humans. We've been talking about people spearing other people in the back. I haven't done either of those. Thank God. I'm hoping none of you have. But my chronic sins are weighing me down. They're weighing me down. I know. Some of you have shared that with me, even recently. And the answer really is that pivot between chapter 7 and chapter 8. Here it is, Romans 8:1. There's now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Because we all live with truckloads of condemnation. We kind of do. I prayed about it earlier today. Condemnation from others who are more than ready to point out your sins while imagining they have none of their own. Anybody know people like that? You're always going to have somebody who's willing to point out how wrong you are. Condemnation from ourselves, because every time we stumble, we slap ourselves on the head and say, stupid, stupid, stupid. Don't we? Or after a while, we get so discouraged, we just give up. We just give up saying, this righteous living thing is not for me. Other people might be able to do it, but I can't. And thirdly, condemnation from God. So many see an angry God with a club. And I grew up in a tradition where particularly the evangelists would paint a picture of God chasing you down to reap vengeance on anybody who would dare ignore his demands. And one day God broke through to me with truth of who God actually was. And so I wrote it out here for you. A God who would create a whole planet, a whole universe to prepare a bride, a group of people who would voluntarily love him back. When we rejected him and ran the other way, he came here to this planet. He became one of us. He died to take my sin punishment and yours. He died to save people who would sacrifice their own children He died to save people who would sneak up on his chosen missionaries and spear them in the back. He died to save them too. And then that slain Lamb of God would offer to insert his own presence, his own power, his spirit into our souls to give us the opportunity to be transformed into his image. Whatever picture you want to paint of God, it can't be a God with a club. He wasn't. He isn't. That's what finally broke into my brain. He's a God of love who is holding out his open arms to you and me, offering us all the resources of heaven to transform us from the old us into a brand new us. That's the God you're pursuing. That's the God that's pursuing you. And he doesn't care how bad you've been. If he drew a line, he would have drawn a line at the Ephesians, not you. I'm still stunned that the person who sacrificed another human being and threw them down into a bottomless pit in Caesarea Philippi would not only be offered the opportunity to be forgiven, but the same God would offer that person the opportunity to have his infilling Holy Spirit implanted in his soul. Can you imagine? When we see evil people on this planet, we want them dead. Don't we? Not God. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. There's no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. And following, because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us. That whole list of rule thing. If you just do these 10 things, if you just do these 20 things, or the Old Testament, if you do these 613 things, you'll be clean. They couldn't do it. We can't either. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature on the inside. We try to do the right thing. We just don't manage to pull it off. So God did what the law could not do. This is what McKay figured out. The savage. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us. Dripping. Remember McKay? Blood dripping and dripping. By giving his son as a sacrifice for our sin, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. We can't do it ourselves. We can't get better by obeying rules. Don't do that. Don't do that. Who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. And there is an important part. That's why we need one more sermon, because there is this personal responsibility part that's built into this. Who no longer follow the sinful nature. I have to will to turn away. In fact, those phrases, I find them peppered, this whole study that I've been doing. Let me just show you three real fast. Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians. Throw off your old nature, put on your new nature, let the Spirit renew your thoughts. That's Ephesians. Notice it's all about the Spirit. Colossians, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Put on your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. And then that great phrase in chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. We're going to talk about that. And then Galatians, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Those who live to please the Spirit will harvest. I love this. Harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. That's what he's offering you. No club. No club. Again, if he wanted to use a club, he would have used it on the people in Caesarea Philippi. And don't make the mistake of thinking you're going to fix you. That's not the key here. Don't set out this new year saying, I'm going to make me better. No, you're not. You tried. I've tried. Believe me, I have. This isn't a matter of you forcing yourself to keep a list of rules. Romans 8 already dealt with that. Galatians deals with that. List to keep a rule, that won't work. But this is about being filled with the Spirit of God and allowing the infilling Spirit, the increasing filling of the Spirit, to transform the old you into an absolute brand new righteous you. Real eternal life transformation doesn't start with a steely mind. It starts with a surrendered soul. Oh God, how we all need that. It isn't. We just somehow feel like we can fix us, and that's just not true. But my, we have this amazing offer from God himself to not only forgive our sins, not only wash our soul, but then insert his Spirit in us who begins to change us from the inside out. And that song that Dr. Chad led us in a long time ago in this service, Yes, Lord, Yes, first song we sang, that has to be my attitude here. I got to have this attitude that says, I surrender my soul. I surrender my mind. I surrender my heart. I surrender my actions. I surrender my mouth. I surrender my eyes to the infilling Holy Spirit's transforming power. And I am saying, yes, Lord, yes. I am saying that. Tell him this morning, I'm saying that. Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I want what you want. I want to be what you designed me to be when you put me on this planet. Oh God, let it be so.
Thank you for listening today. The power of God is in us, but we must choose to live out the new identity we have in Jesus. We must surrender to the Holy Spirit's work in us. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us today are June Lampson and Jen Osborne, two of our members here at Grace.
There have been few passages that have been beating into my brain more than Romans 8 over the last few years, and probably very few verses that beat more into my brain than starting with Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Jesus lives within you. Think of that. Even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's one of the most awesome statements, one of the most powerful statements. And when I began to study personally through Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians, like I mentioned in this sermon, I was interested to tie these things together, understanding that the same passages that talk about how the Spirit of God is going to live in you also say stuff like, throw off your old sinful nature, put on your new nature. We hear this over and over. Colossians, put to death the earthly sinful things lurking within you. Put on your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. But all of them, including Galatians, bring the Spirit into that. It's not something you're going to do on your own. We're not going to fix ourselves. But through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we will find ourselves radically transformed. Galatians says, since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading. Hear that? It's all about allowing the Spirit within to lead every part of our lives, Galatians says. Those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. And then, of course, we get to that passage in Colossians that then tells us to be being filled with the Spirit. And that's just so critical. It's not something that's supposed to be a one-day event. It's not something that happens once and then it's over. It's an ongoing process to allow the Spirit of God to so saturate your soul that He literally becomes the energizing factor of your life.
Abide, the closing song sang by our praise team. I did a quick search for the definition to the word abide, and it means to remain, dwell, or continue in a state or relationship. It can also indicate endurance, steadfastness, or a deep connection. Another search for verses from the Bible brought me to the passage Pastor Sam referenced from John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Pastor Sam also talked about condemnation, which I would categorize as a weight that so easily entangles us. Yet sometimes the entanglement happens so quickly that we have not even realized what has happened. And once it's run its course, we soon realize we have stopped abiding in the love of the Lord. I thought about this in my own life and how past rejections, hurtful words, and failed friendships have all played a part to entanglements of self-condemnation. The Lord revealed to me that the root of condemnation is tied to fear, and then brought me to 1 John 4. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Thus, to rid myself of condemnation, whether placed upon me from others or myself, I need to abide in the Lord. I want to grow the discipleship fruit, so I need to remain, dwell, and continue in a deep connected relationship with Jesus. And I welcome you to join me in developing an endurance to abide in his love, and in doing so, experience the fullness of joy.
As I've been thinking through the truths in this series, I get amazed again at this amazing grace of our God, especially as I think about the people to whom Paul wrote. Pastor Sam has described them. They were pagan to the core. They were immoral, perverse, idol worshipers. Some even sacrificed their own children as a part of worship. But God saved them. The blood of Jesus was sufficient to wash away even those gross sins. God made them righteous. And then, being made righteous, God moved into their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave them a new identity as sons and daughters of God. As Pastor Sam stated, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead was at work continually in the lives of these pagans. I can see them blinking, trying to comprehend all that God did. I can imagine them trying to grasp the idea that they were new creations and they were not the people they once were. I can see them standing amazed at the continual truth that God now had begun a process in them and would change them to make them look like Jesus. Paul goes to great lengths in his letters to give them and us truth about what God has done to change us from who we are to who he wants us to be. We are no longer the people we were, separated from God, dead in sin and disobedient. Paul says that the same power lives in us. And then he goes on to say things like, put off this, put to death that. And we get so caught up in the idea that God says we have to do these things so that we can be made right with God. No, that's not the point. We're missing it. We have a new identity in Christ. We are not that guy, that woman anymore. Paul tells us to put these things off because they're not part of who we are in Christ. And he reminds us continually that this power of God lives in us. So my encouragement to you and I is, grab hold of the truth that you are a child of the living God, and this power lives in you, and there is no condemnation. Put off because of who you are in Christ, and see this power of God.
The powerful words in Pastor Sam's message should sit heavily on us from the sense of our personal responsibility for growth, and in owning our journey into deep relationship with him. Life lived in shallow pursuit of our flesh is so different from his desire and purpose for us. God is all in, while many of us are just in for fire insurance. Our choice to pursue a life hidden in Christ with God equips us with a different outlook and a sense of purpose for relationship with him and those around us. What great delight when we discover the truths in his word and what God offers us in exchange for our sinful, self-centered existence. Even the smallest taste of intimacy with him brings us to an absolute banquet table too big to even consume in our lifetime. One of the Beatitudes Jesus spoke of in Matthew 5 is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled." That's a promise. God offers us the great exchange, a satisfying, fulfilling, fruit-filled life in exchange for the nothing burger fast food chain of everyday existence. Why would we not feast at his banquet table and be satisfied? Our responsibility in this relationship with God is more simple than we make it. Give up. Submit to God. Open your hands, palms up. He offers beauty for the ashes and hopelessness of trying to achieve a sense of purpose on our own. You will never be sorry that you are developing your personal deep relationship with the God who loves you enough to sacrifice his son Jesus for you. Make it real and personal today. Be all in with him just exactly the same way he's all in with you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you gave yourself for us in sacrifice through your son. Lord, make it real to us. Let us be everything that we need to be because of your son and because of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. Your first step to this overflowing life may be surrender to Jesus for forgiveness of sin. Turn from that and to him. If we can help you in this, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we are connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Our pastor has written several books designed to help you grow in your faith. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com where you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you find the freedom that comes from the overflowing life. May you obey the call of God by the power of God. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our WANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Hello, I'm Pastor Jerome Ryan, the founder and CEO of the Love Center. We've been serving the region for over 30 years, helping families rebuild their lives. We're expanding our services. The Workforce Discipleship Center providing housing for the working class homeless. Yes, repeat, for the working class homeless, for single men and single women. We are offering financial literacy and strategies along with spiritual discipleship. For more information, please call the Workforce Discipleship office at 772-207-6925. Again, 772-207-6925. Our staff is waiting to assist you or someone you know.